appreciation to their family. Also, we kind of squeezing everything here together today. We got Vacation Bible School kickoff tonight. Now, if you hadn't been coming on Sunday night, why don't you make that special effort to be here tonight for our kickoff on a Vacation Bible School. Now, they've already been a lot of work. We thank Miss Sarah for all the ones that helped her to make it this far. There's been a lot of work done. And we just thank you so much for the work. There'd be a lot of money that's spent this week, a lot of time, a lot of prayers. There'll be fun, there'll be food, and there will be fellowship. And if we do not do this in the name of the Lord, and our main objection is for soul winning, to plant the seed in the hearts and the minds of not only just children, but everybody that may come, for us to invite someone to be here this week. Because if we do not do this in the name of Jesus Christ, it will all be in vain. We need to have the emphasis on soul winning and planting the seed for Jesus Christ in our Vacation Bible School. We also would like to say that Brother Junior and also Marshall Dixon lost a brother-in-law, so we remember them. And the rest we have on our prayer list, especially Miss Judy. And if you weren't here Wednesday night, the church went by and saw Miss Judy Wednesday night, and you really missed a blessing. In fact, if you're not coming on Wednesday night, you miss a blessing every Wednesday night. But God has said, it's up to you. I'll prepare the table. If you don't want to eat, it's up to you. So you missed a blessing by not being here on Wednesday night, and we need to keep praying for Miss Judy. On the back of your bulletin, I hope that you have one, it is the gospel plan for me. And that on that back of that, it tells us about the gospel of our bulletin. You need to give this to somebody, read it yourself, if you're not saved. So we just want to thank you today for everything that's happened thus far. It takes a lot of work to bring us this far. Everybody has to put something in. I don't know what you put in today, and I'm not just talking about the offering plate, but everybody has to put something in for worship. And I hope that you brought your worship with you. I hope that you brought it with you, that you might be able to worship the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today. And today being Father's Day, Psalm 128, verses 1 through 6. And I titled this message this morning, Celebrating the Family. Celebrating the Family. Because fathers, when I think of fathers, and I had a great father. When I think of fathers, I think of family. And there's nothing any greater than family today. The first institution that God for mankind in the Garden of Eden was marriage, man and woman, for a family. So we want to thank you so very, very much today for family members. Family members. Especially this day on Father's Day. As we know this Father's Day, as we think about the problems we're having in our country today, the problems are not new. Reading the book of Daniel chapter 1 through 6, you'll find out in Daniel the problem that he was having and the problem that he went through in his life and the same problem that you and I have today. We have this problem. And the setting it was in Daniel's time, when Daniel was a young, maybe a teenage boy, he was took captive, carried away into Babylon, into a very strange country, a very strange surrounding of many different types of other gods than what he was used to be raised in. We today have not been carried off to a strange country. The strange country has moved in on us. If you read 1 through 6, you'll find out that there's a war against the family. The spirit of family today is discontentment. That is the war that we have, as discontentment of family. It is the spirit today of contemporary. You hear that a lot today. Used to be called liberalism. Liberalism is a bad, mean word to some people. So they changed this to make it sound better to contemporary. Our culture is a contemporary culture, denying the foundational truth. Anytime that you hear the word liberal, it is a word that denies the foundation of whoever that person stands for. Whether it's a politician, whether it's a religious leader, whatever it may be, they deny the basic foundation of the truth. Daniel's day, he was facing that. We're facing this today in our culture we're living in today. It's not new. It is old. It's been around a long time. The new challenge to Daniel when he was moved from his place in Israel to the place of Babylon, he had challenge each day to his faith. Each day, Daniel grew up and he saw a different problem. My same way today, myself, as I said many times, whenever I grew up in my culture, the condition of the family values was man and wife. That was the same tradition today that God said in his word. But Daniel, we saw things change in Daniel's life as he's in Babylon. His value system was changed, or was trying to be changed. His truth that he claimed for moral compass, all that was challenged that day and is challenged for us today. And it was repeated every day. And every day upon our life, this new challenge is repeated against every one of us today. In society and the culture that we're living in today, we are being challenged as Christians every day, and it's coming upon us. Well, Father's Day. What's the problem? Well, Father's reason I have brought this message on Father's Day, because whether you like it or not, fathers, God set you as a leader of the home. You will not get out of that responsibility. Fathers, they are shirking their responsibility. They're walking off and leaving their families. They don't support their families. They're not the fathers that God intended them to be, but they will not get away from it. God intends man to be the family leader and support and also the protection of the family. Today, the reason I'm telling you this, because you should be the protection of your family, the head of your family today. Fathers, remember what God has told you to do in the home. Now, we are breeding a swamp of discontentment in our homes today that we're facing with today. Mothers and fathers today, they are living to get rather getting to live. A culture shock has hit us. I am shocked by what I see today. It was not what I was raised in. I'm shocked that we're in a culture shock today. In order to be happy, I tell you, they'll tell you that Christians need everything they can get. Family become a time bomb, getting ready to explode. And I can tell you this morning, there's a lot of time bombs already exploded in our family. They have already blown up our family, and others are headed down that same road because they are disregarding the law of God, the word of God, and for a man to be the leader of the home, and also mothers today. And the answer that we're having today in our homes, in our country, God has already told us in Psalm 128. That is the problem. If we will look what God says in his word, we'll understand what's happening. God says, I will do nothing unless I tell my people. There's no excuse for us to be shocked at what's happening today. God has put it in his word. If you don't read his word, don't believe his word, you may be shocked and I might be shocked. But God says, I've already gave it to you in your word, so you can expect what's happening today is happening because we've got away from the word of God. The need to be contented. The need to be contented. And that word there means sufficiency. Keep peace in our heart, regardless of circumstances. In the New Testament, that word contentment means self-contained. Self-contained. Paul said when he was in Philippian jail, in the Philippians 4:11, it says, not that I have speak in respect of wants, for I have learned. You better understand this now. Paul said, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. God is telling us today, and you know yourself today, that God wants us to learn, grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, to learn this. Have you learned this today, dads, families, mothers? Have you learned this? Paul says, I know both how to be abased and how to be abound. Everywhere in all things I am instructed both to be full and also to be hungry, both to be abound and to suffer need. He knew what it was, but he says, I have learned to be satisfied, to be content, to be contained. You see, the space shuttle just come back. It showed on the news where 3 or 4 men have been up there for several days. I don't know how many days it was. I forgot now how many days it said. When the shuttle leaves, it is self-contained. That means everything is on board of that space shuttle that they need. Everything. That means that they don't have to go out to the convenience store to buy anything because it's right there. A lot of you have took crews on ships. Before you ever get on that ship, you know, it might take a week to load that ship. Several hundred or even thousand people are on that ship. That ship is self-contained. Everything that you might need is on that ship. This is the word that Paul has used there. You know, be content. Are you content? Are you self-contained in Jesus Christ? Contentment. Learn how to be contentment. Sometimes people say, well, you just need things. You can be content whether you have things or you not have things. You can be content. He says, I have learned. And throughout my life, I'm still learning. I don't know about you, but I'm still learning how to be content. This world is like a merry-go-round. It's going around and around. And yes, you need to just stop and just get off and be content. To be abased, Paul says, know how it was when I had plenty. I'll be abound, to be abased. Well, the rich or poor, he says, I know and I have learned this. Have you learned this lesson that God is telling us? The Bible is not against having things. The Bible's not against having things. Ecclesiastes 5:19 says, every man to whom God hath give riches and wealth and have give him power to eat thereof and to take his portion and to rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God, is give it to you today. James 1:17 says, every good gift, every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variance, neither shadows of turning. Paul says, I have learned this lesson. If not content at home, you have a problem. If your home is not content, and that is one of the problems that we're having in our country today. Now listen to me. The devil had rather hurt you at home than any other place. Why? Because when you hurt at home, you hurt all over. Not only in the home, we hurt in the church. And we're hurting in our nation because, first of all, we're hurting in our homes. And Daddy, you are the great responsibility of this hurt. You are the leader of the pack. What destroys family contentment? What it is that destroys family contentment? Well, in the Ten Commandments, it is the last commandment that zeroes in on this psalm that I'm going to read to you. And I don't know if I read it to you or not, but I need to read it. Psalm 128. And it says, blessed is everyone that fears the Lord and walketh in his way. For thou hast eat the labor of thy hands. Happy shall thou be, and it will be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of the house. Thy children like an olive plant around thy table. Behold, thou shalt the man be blessed that fears the Lord. The Lord shall bless thee out of Zion, and thou shalt see thy goodness of Jerusalem all the days of thy life. Yea, thou shalt see the children's children and peace upon Israel. Coming out of that, we find the problem by not going to that and using that as a leader of our home, that we find the last commandment is drawn out of that and the problem we have by not doing what God tells us to do in that Psalm 128. And that is the last of the commandments. And it says in verse 20 of Exodus chapter 20, verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. Covetousness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that his neighbor has. That is drawing out from those scriptures what the problem is in our family is covetousness. You will never think this is one of the great problems we're having today. But primarily, the Ten Commandments was giving to the family. To the family. The nation of Israel was getting ready to cross over into Canaan land, the land they have never lived, full of all type of gods. God gave them these Ten Commandments because he said, when you do, you're going to need family connections. You're going to need family fellowship. You're going to need family faith. To be able to survive when you move into a country that has all types of gods, you're going to need a strong family. God gave the Ten Commandments primary to the family and says, fathers, teach your children Today, the world has moved in on us. The same order comes to us. Fathers, teach your family, because you're going to need a strong family. Israel, they failed. Now in this, we find these commandments. The first 9 of these commandments are summed up by actions. This last one is summed up by attitudes. The first 9 is by deeds. The last one is by desires. What is covetous? Covetous is an unlawful desire that comes out of discontentment. Coming back to the family, covetous comes out of discontentment of the heart. Why is covetous so bad? Covetous is so bad because it is so deceiving. So deceiving today. Some of you sitting here might not even be aware of it, but you are eat up with covetous of the heart. You're eat up with covetous of the heart. Maybe. There was a Roman Catholic priest, and you know the Roman Catholic believes you have to go and give confession to him, the priest, which we know that's anti-Bible, but they want to believe that. That's all right with me. But every time you want to confess your sin, you don't go to God, you go to a man, and he'll go to God for you. You know that's not true. But anyway, this Catholic priest said, I've been a Catholic priest for many years. I have listened to tens of thousands of confessions, and I've never had one person, not one man, to ever confess the sin of covetousness, because we don't think we have it. We don't think we have it. The sin of covetousness. Paul was a religious man. He was a righteous man before he came to know the Lord. He was checking off the Ten Commandments. Have no other God before me. No, sirree, I won't do that. He was a Pharisee. Have no graven image. No, sir, Lord, I'll never have a graven image before you. Don't take the Lord in vain. No, sirree, I'll never take the Lord God's name in vain. Honor thy father and thy mother. Yes, I've done that from my youth up. Keep the Sabbath holy. Yes, sir, every Sabbath I'll keep it holy. Do not steal. No, sir, never intend to steal. Do not kill. Never have, never will. Adultery, never have, never intend to. He was checking them off, and he was doing all good till he come to the last one, and the Spirit of God came to him, and it wiped him out, that last one of covetousness. He penned it in Romans chapter 7, verse 7, when he penned it down. What shall I say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I have not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. And that word for lust means an unlawful desire, whatever it might be. An unlawful desire. Paul said it wiped me out when I come to that last one, although I kept the rest of them. Covetousness is a very debasing thing. Unlawful deeds. A lack of content. Covetousness reveals how wicked our heart is in our homes today. Mark chapter 7. Verse 21, it says, for with within, out of the heart of men proceeds evil thoughts, adultery, fornication, murder, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceitful, lasciviousness, even eye, blaspheming, pride, foolishness. All these things come from within and defile the man. Our heart, these things come. Look what covetous, a company that I just read off to you, that company keeps. God's doing an x-ray upon your heart right now. He's doing an x-ray upon your heart right now, because he sees in our heart today that we still have the potential of our old nature. Do y'all believe that? We still have this potential, even though that you saved and been saved for many years, you still have it there. You see, when you take a plum or a peach and you see a wormhole in that peach or plum, you don't want to eat it, you might bite the worm. The worm's not there. The hole is not in the peach for the worm to get in. The worm, the egg was put in the blossom before the peach, and the hole is there for the worm to get out. And that is exactly the way we are in our hearts today. The worm was planted at our birth, our nature, our fallen nature from our father and from our mother, Adam. We've come into this world as people that has this covenant nature in our heart. Let me prove it to you in Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. You ladies that keeps the nursery, you have one child back there and 20 toys. That child picks up one of them and plays with it. You carry another child back there, and that child picks up another one of these toys, and that child with this first one, he'll throw it down, go over and bop that one and take that one away from him. That's covetousness we're born with. You see it in the children. We still have it in our heart today. We have this, every one of us. And why do we have this? Because Jesus said, John 8:44, ye are your father's the devil, and the lust of your fathers ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. We have that nature born with it. That's the reason we need to be born again, because we was born wrong the first time. How Satan becomes Satan? He was a high archangel in heaven. How did he become Satan? Covetous. I want to be like the Most High God. Covetous. The first sin that entered into this world, Satan was kicked out of heaven. One third of the host of angels with him kicked down to this place called earth. And guess what? In the Garden of Eden, sin entered into mankind. Why? Through Eve. Through Eve. Because she coveted the sin of covetousness. For all the fruit of the garden you may freely eat of, but there was one. She covered that fruit. The sin of covetousness destroyed the Garden of Eden. And it went on today. And she's passed that sin on to every one of us through Adam, our father. Every one of us have this sin of this old covetousness in us today. And Duke University, a poll was taken, and this was a school of business. And they was asked, what do you want this school of Duke University to teach you of the young people? They said, money, power, and things. To make me a money-making instant machine, financial and successful. Be careful. Ecclesiastes 5 and 10 says, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundantly with increase. This is also vanity. Proverbs 16 and 16 says, how much better is it to get wisdom than gold. Be careful when you think you got to have everything. A discontented person is never rich. A contented person is always rich. You better soak that up a little bit. When little is not enough, nothing is enough. Let that soak in. Covetous is so destructive. 1 Timothy chapter 6, it says, but godliness with great contentment is great gain. It says, for we brought nothing in this world, it is certain that we'll carry nothing out. I have food and raiment, let me with there be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptations and snares and many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some covet after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. This is God speaking to us today. He says, thou that will be rich, heirs from the faith, pierce himself through with many sorrows. God says, Satan says, get all you can. God says, be careful. Heirs from the faith. The first thing whenever someone starts rejecting God's worship service, heirs through the faith, what happens with the sorrow? They try to come rich. Bible's not against riches. Bible's not against anybody having a lot of money. If you read the Bible, you'll find out Abraham was a very, very wealthy man. Solomon was the wealthiest man that probably ever lived. David was a wealthy man. Even in Jesus' day, Joseph of Arimathea took down the body of Jesus. God is not against you having riches. They that will be rich, there is a determination. You're living on dangerous grounds. A lot of times that you hear from graduations, whenever they have someone that comes to speak to young people at graduations or either the college graduation or high school, whatever it might be. And they're trying to impress on the young people to be energetic as they go out into this world. And they say, you know, young people, make all the money you can. Just make it honestly. Make all the money you can, but make it honestly. That is terrible advice. That is not biblical advice. Let me tell you why it sounds good. Let me tell you why it's wrong. When you're making all the money you can, when you're making all the money you can, reason it's so wrong because you ought to be doing something else that you're doing besides making money. Let me explain that to you. While you're making money, there's some other things that you should be doing that you're not doing. Paul says, I've learned. I've also learned myself. Whenever you're making all the money you can, maybe you should be spending some more time with your family. When you're making all the money you can, maybe you ought to spend more time with your wife and your husband. When you're making all the money you can, maybe you ought to be sleeping more and taking care of the temple of God that God has given you. When you're making all the money you can, maybe you should be out soul winning when you're making money. And then the most important thing I would say, when you're making all the money you can, you're not at church worship service. Well, I got to make a living. No, you hadn't. You got to make a life. I have learned. Money. Make more money. When we do that, the reason I tell you it's against the teaching of the Word of God, you make all the money you can. Because when you do that, you put things first. And we put things first, you know what that's called? Idolatry. Anything that you love more, serve more, that is idolatry. Luke chapter 16 and verse 13, no servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and material things and money. You can't serve both. One of my favorite verses of scriptures, Matthew 6 and 33. This is one of the things I've learned. Paul says, I've learned. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All those things that you think you need will be added unto you. Seek the kingdom of God first, very first. We put on our dollars, and God we trust, we put in our heart, me first. Me first. Covetous is idolatry. And it says what we need to do to idolatry. Colossians 3 and 5 tells us, mortify, put them to death. Therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And it lists a number of things. Fornication, it goes on and it says, covetousness, which is idolatry. Covetousness, which is idolatry. Now, we love money. And nothing wrong with that. But the love of money. Nothing wrong with having money. Like I say, there's many, many rich people in the Bible. Nothing wrong with that. Gold. Loving gold. There was a man that loved gold so much. I mean, he had it in. He just loved gold. He began to pile up gold. He got gold, you know, and he just loved gold. And he just couldn't get enough of gold. And then everything around him, he wanted gold. He had a room in his house made. I mean, the carpet was yellow like gold. The walls were yellow like gold. Everything in there, his bed, his bedspread, everything else was gold. I'm going to tell you, he just was infatuated with gold. Gold, everything was gold. You know what happened to him? He come down with yellow jaundice. And his wife called the doctor to make a house call for him. Doctor coming, knocking on the door. Where's he at? He's upstairs in his room. Doc went upstairs. Come back down, and his wife said, well, how was he? Doctor said, I don't know. I couldn't find him. You know what happens to us? You know what we happen to do? We get lost in our gold. We get lost in our material things. We get lost in our covetousness and our families. We get lost in it. And we lose our family because of covetousness. Dads, I'm speaking to all the family. But this covetousness that we have today, the second thing, what defines family contentment? In this chapter of 128, verse 1, back again. Blessed everyone that fears the Lord and walketh in his way. You know, family has to be content. And the first thing it says, worship. Worship. Family faith is the first thing we need to understand. Family faith, to be content. You will never be content unless you're worshiping God. Did y'all know that? You will never be content, family. Your family will never be content until you have the family worshiping God. I don't believe that, preacher. You believe what you want to. Family worship. Fathers, you are the head to make sure the families are here, and not only just the kids, the grandkids also, if you're in charge of them, they ought to be here. Family faith, worshiping. Hebrews 13:5 tells us, let your conversation be without covetous, and be content with which things you have, for he have said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Psalm 73:25, who have I in heaven but thee, and there is none on earth that I desire besides thee. You better find out about Jesus Christ and desire him. Ernest Hemingway, most of y'all know him, a very intelligent, brilliant, genius, literary genius, really. He had everything. He had money, he had power, he had prestige, he had everything. He committed suicide. He left a note before he committed suicide. He said, life is just a dirty trick, a short journey from nothing to nothing. He didn't know Jesus Christ. He did not know Jesus Christ. Family worship. Family, if you want to have a family contentment, you better get your family in the house of God. Family fellowship. Psalm 128:2-3. For thou shalt eat the labors of thy hands, happy shalt thou be, and it shall be well with thee. Thy wife shall be as a fruitful vine by the side of the house, thy children like olive plants round about the table. Contented family, wife and children. What else could you say? This psalm is telling you about the wife that clings to their husband, the children round about. I cannot think of a better time in my life than I spent as a child growing up, and a lot of you, when we had a home. We had a family table for supper time, for dinner time, for breakfast time. Fellowship. That was family time. What could be any happier than a family around the fellowship of a table sharing a meal? Family fellowship. You can't take your riches with you, but I want to take my family with me. You can't take your riches with you, but I want to take my family with me. I really do. How about you? Do you want to take your family with you? Your children, your grandparents. Verses 3, 4, and 5. Lo, the children, and the chapter before that, verse 127, it says, lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of thy womb is the reward of arrows in the hands of a mighty man, so the children are of their youth. Happy is a man that has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. The greatest thing, I guess, is for families, children, and grandchildren, and great-grands, I don't know. I don't have them yet. What would you do, and I know my time is up and I got a long ways to go, but just listen to me. What would you do if you could live your life over, fathers? As old as me and Brother Orville, a 50 years anniversary and 49, some of you that's older, what would you do different? Read a lot of different articles this week as I studied on family, and a lot of people that I've read over say things they would do. Just one thing said, well, I tell you what I do, I love my wife more. I would love my wife more in front of my children. I would spend more time with my children and less time on the job in my business. I would quit being so critical about my children or about anything else and be more accepting to their problems. And he kept going, what it would be for you? What are you saying in your heart now if you had to go, what would you do different? I want to tell you, I made some mistakes raising my family. Am I the honest one? Am I the honest daddy in here that made mistakes? What would you do over? Family food. As old Paul said, I've learned to be content. Family food is set around that table. Mothers and fathers, a lot of time you say, well, I want to give my children something my mother and father couldn't give me. You ever heard that? That's all right. You know what the problem is? Do you give your children what your father and mother did give you? Responsibility to work. A responsibility to accept the word of God and the commitment that you need to have to make this life that we need to make today. Developing family contentment, one is learn to trust God. Learn to trust God. It says in that verse 1, blessed everyone that fears the Lord and walketh in his way. Learn to trust God. That's family completeness, family contentment. Learn to be thankful. We sing that song. Thank you, Lord, for your blessings on me. You know what that song does? It sums up everything this psalm is telling us. Thank you, Lord. I got a good house. I got a good family. I got food on my table, shoes on my feet, clothes on my back. Thank you, Lord, for a fine family. Learn to be thankful. And let me tell you something else. Christians, you say, I'm thankful to God. Let me tell you from right out of the Bible. You cannot be thankful for God for your blessings unless you worship in God. You have to worship Him to be thankful. You can't say it with your mouth. It is an attitude of action of your heart to be thankful. Learn to love. A covenant person is a person who loves things rather than people. Anybody that's content loves people rather than things. Learn to give. That is a contented family when they learn to give. A very rich man wants to have some fellowship with his young son. Very wealthy man asked the son, what do you want? I want to go to McDonald's. He carried his son to McDonald's with some good family fun and fellowship. He said, I want a big order of French fries. He ordered him a big order of French fries. Sat down at the table. The son was eating his French fries. Daddy was looking at him. They looked so good, smelled so good, you know how they'll do. The dad reached over to get him a couple of French fries from his son's French fries, and his son put his hand and said, Dad, these are mine. And his dad got to thinking, that boy's got a problem. Because don't he know I bought them for him? Don't he know that I got enough money to buy enough of French fries to cover him up? Don't he know that I didn't have to buy him to start with? Don't he know everything that I give him comes from me? And then he got to thinking, you know, that's the way it is with me and God. You know, I've learned a lot. Paul says, I've learned, I have too. I've learned a lot since I've had children born into my family, my boys. I learned a lot with my relationship with God, with my relationship with my sons. God gestured this son, put his arm and said, that one's mine. You know, when we pass the offering plate, that God requires you a tithe because he wants you to give back a few of those French fries to him. Don't you know everything that you got belongs to God? Don't you know everything that you have, he gave you? And if he wants to, he can take away everything that you have. And you don't tithe. The man said, I learned a lot about tithing then. I learned a lot about things that God gave me. Because you see, God gave it all to us. Contentment of the family. Do you have a family that's content? Do you bring your family to the house of God? Do they worship God? Because if they're not worshiping God, they're not content. Now, I'm going to tell you, it's not me speaking this morning, as ever. It's the Word of God and the Spirit of God. If you want to worship God, God's got a place for you to worship. And that's being thankful to God as you bring your worship with Him, with you this morning. Father's Day. Fathers, everything I said this morning falls on your shoulders mostly. The guy said, God has set you as the leader of the family. In the very first break of day in the Garden of Eden, God chose man. He have not redrew that back. And the reason that Eve sinned, and the Bible says sin first entered in by Adam. Adam didn't sin first. But it says sin entered in by Adam. Why does he say this? Woman no longer will be the leadership. Throughout the Bible, God never have ordained a woman. Woman should not be put in leadership in the position they have control over someone else's life. God says, Adam, because you are responsible, you ought to have been there with your wife. You have the Word of God. You should then there protect your wife that she wouldn't have done that. All the blame was not put on Eve. The blame was put on Adam. Adam was the one that brought sin into mankind because he did not do what God had told him to do as a leader of the home. Adam. The first sin, it says Adam. And Adam didn't sin first, Eve did. But he did to start because his responsibility there was protect. And fathers, husbands, your first responsibility is protect and love your family. To love your family. And to see that your family has the fabric to weave their own salvation when God comes knocking at their door. They will be at the house of God. Today, if God has spoken to your heart, we went long today, got a lot to cover, but God has spoken to your heart today, we'll come with a song of invitation. There have been some fathers here today. Whatever it might be that you want to get right with God, today is the time to do it. We got plenty of time.